Through our mind, and turn to page 6, and we'll be going through our gospel lesson, and I think it's always more meaningful if we actually apply the words that Jesus speaks. Our text is from verse 5 in the first column. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In the name of Jesus Christ, our living Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Perhaps some of you know the name Yogi Berra. He was a long-time catcher for the New York Yankees. And his physical prowess behind the plate was also parallel with his unusual witticism, which he had often shared with his team and with society. And some of them have come down to us, and there are unusual number of ways. First of all, because you don't always understand what he is saying. One of his most famous witticisms, for example, is when he said this. He said, "It ain't over till it's over." You think about that. Wait a minute. I'm not sure what that means, but it's followed by this. "I usually take a 2-hour nap from 1 to 4. And your mind bends around that one a little bit also. Or how about this? "I never said most of the things I said." He also said, "I knew I was going to take the wrong train, so I left it." "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." So which way? Which way do you go? A man came to Jesus by night in our text. He came to a fork in the road. He didn't know which way to go at all regarding genuineness, the realness of Jesus Christ. People often came to Jesus as individuals. We all know that he was very adept at speaking to and encouraging large masses of people, such as the Sermon on the Mount, feeding of 4,000 and 5,000, surely with 8,000 and 10,000, including women and children. Christ was known for these large groups of people and encouraging them and speaking to them spiritual truth, but he also perfectly dealing with individuals. Zacchaeus in the tree, remember, Luke's gospel, and man was born blind, and et cetera, et cetera. Here, a man comes to him by night, a teacher of Israel. You think you know the answer to these questions? He comes to Jesus by night. Most people came for physical ailments. They wanted to be healed physically, but he came for the spiritual need. So let us view for a moment the topic, "In Search of Spiritual Truth," as we consider, first of all, a crucial conversation as we found in the words of our text. We read from verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." Why would Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? He had heard about Christ, all about him. But because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he dared not show too much influence or encouragement or support for Jesus. So he came by night because he was afraid of what other Sanhedrin members might say or think. And so look what he says in our text about Jesus and to Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." Not implying right there that he doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. And that's hence why our children's sermon ended. This is the real Jesus. This is the genuine article. This is Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But Nicodemus didn't understand that. He says, yes, you're sent from God. And so Nicodemus' belief parallels the belief of many in our world today. They believe Jesus was a great rabbi, one of the greatest men in all of human history. He was very compassionate, very loving, and he was very helpful and trustworthy. But many people will not say that he is God. But Christ is the real thing. He was and is God, alive since his resurrection, coming again for his second coming. We know that Jesus had a message for this man Nicodemus. Was he ready to hear it? Yes, he was eager to hear it. Even though it came by night, he still wanted to know what Jesus represented and actually who he was. He did not believe in the deity of Christ. It's interesting, no. James Irwin was the capsule manager of Apollo 15 when he went to the moon and came back. And James Irwin was asked, after the successful mission and they returned from the moon, he was asked, what is the importance of your mission by a reporter? What did you gain from this? How is this important? And he gave a very startling reply. James Irwin said, and I quote, there's something more important than man walking on the moon, and that's God walking on the earth. There was a man who believed in the deity of Christ. There's something more important than man walking on the moon, and that's God walking on the earth. Dear Christians, many people, they are searching for spiritual truth as was the Gideon. They go to the far-flung corners of the earth. They go supposedly to meet wise men around the world, maybe some living up in high places, remote places, difficult to find. But these things are not going to find anybody eternal salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this is what Nicodemus needed to hear. He needed to be with Jesus. He needed to be born again. And so now we have to discuss, what is the phenomenon of rebirth? What does Jesus mean? He must be born again. It's a situation regarding several characteristics that have already happened to all of you. Number one, it is accomplished only by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be accomplished without the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is accomplished totally by the Holy Spirit, not by us. We have nothing to do with their own conversion. The Lutheran Church calls this justification. It's a big word, so I'd rather not use it. But justification is being born again. It's instantaneous. You can tell it by the wall clock time. A person is an unbeliever one instant and a believer the next. For most of us as Lutherans, it occurred on the day of our baptism. When we were brought to faith by loving parents or guardians, the moment the water touched our head and the words of Jesus were used, we were born again. It's an instantaneous situation, not a long process, not at all. One moment we're an unbeliever, next moment we're a believer. That's baptism. But do you have to be baptized to be saved? The answer is no. The thief on the cross was never baptized. And there he saw an instantaneous conversion. Jesus spoke to him. The words of Christ converted him. The Holy Spirit touched his heart and changed him, and he was born again. And there's no evidence that he ever had an occasion to be baptized. But I think for most of us, it occurred on the day of our baptism. But for many other people who never have heard of baptism or know where we're not baptized, they come to know Christ by simply studying His Word. The Holy Spirit can work in many, many different ways to bring a person to Christ. But it all centers on the Word of God and the message of the Gospel. Christ came to this world to save sinners from their sins. That's why Jesus came. And when we believe that, born again. But again, it's an instantaneous process. We have nothing to do with it. It's done to us, not by us. And the result is we believe in Jesus as our Savior. Now, once we're born again, that is, believe that Christ died for our sins, then we live a life of sanctification, which is lifelong, which is a process, which does have us join with the Holy Spirit, cooperate with Him, and we've been living our life. But the key is justification. Move us from an unregenerate human being to a believer. Justification, sanctification. Lutheran Church has always broke those up to show the difference. Nicodemus came as an unregenerate human being. He did not know Christ, but he heard many things about Jesus. So he wanted to come and learn what Jesus could teach him. So Jesus says in our text in verse 5, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The words truly I say to you in verse 5 come from Christ saying, this is what you have to listen to. The words that follow you are life, eternal life offered. Truly I say to you, said Jesus. Jesus was stressing the fact that we are all sinners. What's the old saying or this the song goes, by sheep of sinners, though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. There's the gospel. The gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16. At one church, I took a nutshell and dug it out and put the one sentence inside John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Then I opened the nutshell up so it gives the gospel in a nutshell. In other words, it can be simply stated. It can be very simply stated. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. I once saw a button in a tourist shop that said this, to err is human. To err is human. To forgive is out of the question. That's how the world looks at forgiveness. That's how the world views you and I when we do something against them. They hold it against us. That is not the Christian concept of forgiveness. And when we have the gospel in our hearts, when we are born again in Christ, we are willing to forgive others for what they do to us. So Jesus stressed the necessity here of a new birth. And it's so important that the word in Greek, Jesus said you must be born again. The Greek word is dei. D-E-I. Transliteration. And it means this, of necessity. You cannot get to heaven without being born again. Which brings us to the next fact about regeneration. No one is born headed for heaven. No one is born headed for heaven. We are all born lost. We are born without faith. We are born in our sins because of original sin. We are born lost. Therefore, something must happen. Something must happen. People may spend their whole lives not knowing Christ, doing their best to live decent lives, pay their taxes, their names are never in the newspaper, they don't get in trouble. And when they die, they wind up in hell, and they wonder why. Because they never change direction. We were born headed for eternal loss, and they never change direction. The Christian changes direction. Like a town in Alaska. Very small town, very poor town. And it's such a poor town, there's only one road in and one road out. So if you go visit this town in the middle of winter, especially when it's high as snow is on both sides of the road, you go into this one road, but if you want to come out, you have to come back out the same way. That's what the born-again condition is. We went in sinful, we come out forgiven. We're still sinners, of course. But we're going in sinful, we come out forgiven. That's what regeneration is. In other words, you can say it this way. Being born again changes us from confusion to conversion. Two states of mankind, spiritual states. That's what Nicodemus was seeking. He had to learn who the real Christ was, that he was genuine, that he was real. There are 1,200 religions in this world. 1,200 religions. They are all wrong except Christianity. Only Christ offers eternal life. And only when a person confesses their sins and recognizes their need for salvation. Some people use the argument, well, the new birth cannot be understood, and therefore it must not be true. It is true that new birth is difficult to understand. It's a mystery to me. I don't understand what happens when a person believes. I can't explain it to you. I know they do believe. And so the story is told about a man, a Christian, who was on a train, and he was talking to a friend of him in the same seat about the born-again condition. And so an unbeliever next to him was listening to all this. He didn't want to interrupt. He wasn't involved. He didn't know Christ. And he didn't want to know. And finally, they were talking about what it meant to be born again. And a guy across the aisle interrupts and said, you know, I don't believe in anything I can't see or understand. And so the Christian man said, well, being born again means that we believe in Christ. Can you explain it? And the Christian says, no. It's a mystery. The Bible said we must be born again. And so the unbeliever says, I don't believe in anything I can't see or understand. And so the Christian man, they're on a train, and they're going by a farm, and cattle grazing in the farm outside the window. And so he looks outside, see them all eating grass. And the Christian man says to the unbeliever, and I quote, can you tell me by what process the green grass is turned into white milk, gray wool, and red beef? And the unbeliever says, no, I can't explain it. He says, then why do you eat and drink the colors of this milk and meat, yet you can't explain it? That's why I believe in Christ. I can't explain the mystery, but yet I believe it. I see someone that is God. What are the characteristics of being born again? Our life will be changed. Much like the man going into the one road to the Alaska road and coming back out, our life is changed. In what ways does a Christian life change? Our language will be different. We won't use four-letter words anymore. Our friends will completely different. We may not have the same friends we used to have. Something must change in our lives. Our wife suddenly sees that magazine that is not right and that she's never wanted in her home, but it's been there for 3 years and tolerated. She sees the magazine gone because we're born again. Our attitude changes toward people. We become more loving, more caring. These are the characteristics of the Christian. Something changes. Of course, the life of sanctification is where we cooperate with the Holy Spirit after we are born again. And things change. People will see a difference in us. They will notice that our language has changed, that things are now different, that we're looking at things in a different way. We'll use different types of speech. It is a cut with the past. And it's a way of life that brings you and I great peace and great joy. What does St. Paul say about regeneration? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what it means to be a Christian. The word is sacrament. God will change our lives. He'll bring us to faith. Make us realize there are things more important in life than what we have been accentuating. And suddenly we realize Christ is in control of our hearts, not ourselves, but rather Jesus in all things. Let us view thoroughly and finally the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Well, look, if you would, please, what he said about what the Holy Spirit is in verse 8, and it's near the bottom of the first column. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Isn't that interesting? Jesus compares the born-again condition with the wind. You can't see it. You can feel it perhaps, but you don't know where it comes from. He said, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit works in a way that you can't see. Works in people that you don't know. Works in a way that may be misunderstood or mysterious, as the Bible says, but it brings about a change in the person's life. But he works, the Holy Spirit chooses whom he chooses to work. And I think he uses circumstances to decide where the Holy Spirit works. Look at our world today. Is there a place where the Holy Spirit seems to be working more than any other? The answer is yes. It is in the continent of Africa. Did you folks know that it's a fact 500 baptisms a week are taking place in Africa right now? 500 baptisms a week are taking place in Africa. You never hear about that, do you? I believe you can say that's where the Holy Spirit is working. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. What about America? Tell me what you see in America. Do you see lifestyles that are totally pleasing to God? Do you see people throwing up the God-gender relationships that are never defined in the Bible, never accepted by God the Father, never approved by Jesus? I would say yes. Remember, at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit was there in the form of a dove. It was not coincidental that Jesus chose a dove to be in his baptism. Why? A dove is easily scared. Easily frightened, timid. I believe these perhaps are characteristics of the Holy Spirit. I think we can scare the Holy Spirit away. Has America done this? You be the judge. But look at our society. We have a society today that in many aspects is living in sin. Who can deny that? It is only because of people like you in God's house on Sunday mornings that God still blesses this country. Maybe that's why, maybe not, but maybe that's why Africa is being blessed right now. 500 baptisms every week in the continent of Africa. Yes, perhaps it is more open to the gospel. The Holy Spirit, maybe like the dove, that Jesus chose in his own baptism. Maybe the Holy Spirit is not happy with us, and we should pray for him. These things aren't coincidental like that, These things happen because God the Father is speaking to our nation and telling us, straighten up. Come back to me. Let us seek the Holy Spirit's guidance and will. And ask that he always come back and bless America. Because the Holy Spirit is like the wind. That's what Jesus said. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear it sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Let us, in our prayer life tonight, seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in our family, our home, and in our nation. And I've often asked this of churches. I'm asking each of you, starting tonight, to spend 5 minutes in prayer for our country. Praying for America. It is still a Christian nation. I will say that always. But I think it's a Christian nation that needs to draw closer to Christ once again. That's the Holy Spirit's calling. That's his enlightening power. And that's also his word. A story is told about a man who once visited a dam on the Columbia River. And it was a huge dam up in northern Oregon. And as he visited this dam, he noticed that there was water spilling over the top. Extra water spilling over the top. And so the guy who was taking him around, he asked him, how much power is being generated by that water that spills over? And the guy laughed and said, none. That's only spilling. The generator generating power of the dam is down deep in the ground, where turbines accept the water, generators return, and electricity is produced. It's something you can't see or feel, but it's happening deep down inside. Is that not a description of your faith and mine? Change occurs deep down inside, right? Deep down inside, we can't see. Can't feel. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart and mind right now as we bring forth the gospel message of salvation. Deep down inside. No, it's not something you can see. But it's something that's bringing the power of God to bring us to faith and also bring us to this sacrament in just a few moments, where we will experience and absolutely receive the real and true body and blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and the strengthening of our faith. I'd like to leave this morning with a story about a man who was a salesman in Chicago. He went all over the country selling his wares, and he was very good at it. The problem was he wasn't a Christian. In fact, he ridiculed everything regarding Christianity. His Christian friends avoided it because he'd always make fun of their faith. And so one day he was in Chicago, and true story, and he was shaved. It was in the days when men still used razors like this, you know, ball razor. And he was shaving himself. He shaved his face, getting ready for a full day of work. And so he gets done shaving, and he has all the shaving cream on his razor. He doesn't know what to do with it. So since he was an unbeliever, it didn't mean anything to him. So he sees a Bible placed there in the motel. He opens the Bible, rips out a page, irresolutely and irreligiously. Cleans the razor off like this and throws it on the ground. Well, he puts his razor away, starts to put the shoes on. He leans over to tie his shoes. And there his eyes catch the words of the gospel of the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Instantly, he got on his knees and confessed Christ. Born again. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Instantly. Wonderful. Change. Is the Bible. Dear Christian friends, you know Jesus. Perhaps it's the day of your baptism. You are a believer. I'll bet you all know people who may not. Pray for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts and their lives. See that he brings them to faith in Christ. But above all, pray that he guides our society, our nation, our country. Come back to the Holy Spirit and fully greater than ever before. So that we can say to Nicodemus, When he saw Jesus, you are a man of God. He recognized Jesus as the real and genuine one. By the way, you ever wonder what happened to Nicodemus? It's interesting. In John 19, you can read John 19 this afternoon. It is said that Nicodemus, after he was born again, Jesus, of course, died on the cross. And Nicodemus went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took the body down and placed it into the lovingly into the born again. And by the way, tradition tells us, which may not be true. So tradition, not the Bible, tradition tells us that he was later had to leave the Sanhedrin because of his newfound faith. Persecuted for believing in Christ. Proof that he experienced the born again condition. May God grant for each and every one of us a revitalization of our faith. Come forward now. Rush to this table. Let us in repentance and confession receive the real and full body and blood of Christ for our sins, forgiveness, and our faith strengthening. And then let us leave God's house today, going out determined that the Holy Spirit wins the world for Christ. May God grant that for each of us in Jesus.